My text is in the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 4 and verse 20. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And then a lovely conclusion, giving glory to God. Now, the passage we have really are the verses around that and the first couple of verses at the beginning of chapter as well. Now, it's about Abraham and also him as an example. But who is Paul addressing here? He's addressing those who believe, those who have an experience of the grace of God. And this passage here that we've read this morning, especially the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, one of the greatest declarations of the teaching of justification by faith in the Bible, and vital for us. I'm going to pick on verse 1, first of all, in chapter 5, and just talk a little about that so we know that where we are starting from. We have to have a platform from which we are starting, or else very little will be applicable as we go on. Well, it could be, but in a deep way anyway. And it's this. Therefore, and the therefore following all the teaching that's gone on before, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's addressing these other people that he is considering here. He said, because of what Jesus Christ has done, it has a profound effect upon you and myself. And oftentimes we can be down. Oftentimes we mix feelings with lack of faith. Don't mix that. It doesn't mean that your faith has weakened. Although we have a hymn that says that should my faith prove frail, it's merely meaning the exercises of our faith, really, are influenced heavily by our feelings. So we must be clear about our terms here. Now, if I should ask you this morning now to begin with, have you that lovely experience of saying, I have peace with God? Are you at peace? Let's all search our hearts. I'll do the same as well, because I in looking at the preparation and these words, I felt quite convicted myself in part. So really, I'm preaching to myself this morning as much as I am to you. So it's to all of us here. Have I got peace? If this should be my last day, have I got peace with God in knowing that all is well? Now, I have, if this is true, therefore here, that I am justified in the sight of God. That is, I am right in his sight. I'm acceptable in his sight. Now, why? Well, it's where my faith is. Because my faith is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, why should my faith be in him? Because he is the only way to God. And so in coming to him and in trusting him, so we have to ask ourselves now, before we have peace with God, have I come to that place where I have trusted him? Now then, what are the two things that are very prevalent in this epistle, this great epistle? That he paid the price for our sins. He was punished for our sins. And certainly we can say we have many sins. But I think if we began to enumerate them and ask to be forgiven for each one, we would certainly have forgotten most of them. So we come to him saying, I am a sinner, and therefore because of that, I have committed a multitude of sins. Some I can remember and some I cannot. But I confess that I am a sinner, and this is what I am like. When we come knowing that to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we understand why he died for sinners. We understand. We come to the end of ourselves and say, this is what I am. I have nothing to offer. I have no credentials. This is what I am. And we come to him and we look at that cross and the depth of that cross, although we know about the nails and the crown of thorns and the brutality and the cruelty of the cross itself, yet if you stop there, you have not understood it. You know, there are plenty of churches, aren't there, that have immense crucifixes, some with and some without the person of Christ. Now, they go as far as believing that he was crucified and that he did suffer. Well, you know, that's not enough, because there is another suffering there, and that is the suffering where God the Father, who loved his Son, punished his Son for our sin. And unless we've understood that, we have not understood the cross. We can sing with great feeling and emotion about the cross of Jesus Christ, but unless we see, you know, or teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, we have not understood. God punished him for my sin. And so the punishment is complete for the past and the present and the future. And also in this, who is he? He is the Son of God. What was he like? He was perfect. So in his life, he does something else. He fulfills the law of God for us. So it's a double thing that we're familiar with, that our sin is put onto him and we are totally forgiven, and his perfect life and pardoning grace is put to us. Now, this is appropriated by something God gives us, repentance and faith. And people go wrong there in thinking, well, if I'm sorry and I say I believe, that's enough. Well, I'm not saying that is unacceptable in a general sense, but it won't get you there. It has to be something very deep in your heart where you say, well, I repent. I don't want to be like I am. I'm turning away from that by the grace of God. I'm turning to God and I'm exercising something I didn't know I had, and that is, I find myself believing, and that faith is a gift. Now, that is indestructible. Now then, if you look at him and say, well, what shall I do? What shall I do? I am faced with the crucifixion of Christ. I am faced with the righteousness of Christ. How can I have this for me, that I'm washed, I'm forgiven, and I'm dressed, and I'm robed in the purity and the righteousness of Christ by faith? So if you come to that place and say, I truly, with all my heart, want that, we have to look at this as personal responsibility as well. You have to say, yes, I believe. Or maybe you're saying, yes, all right, but I'm not sure. Or no, I don't, but I admire it. Now, where are you? Now, if you can, however timidly, and with whatever frailty, can say, quietly maybe from your heart, yes, I believe, then confess him. Confess him to a father, a mother, brother, a sister, or a child. I say, I confess Christ. I confess him. Now, that's quite a big step. You know, it's a big step. You've really committed yourself then, haven't you? I have confessed Christ because I believe. Now, that is where we are. And that is really the punchline, if you like, of the epistle to the Romans. Now, what have we here now? We are looking at Abraham and the faith of Abraham. It's a faith that God gave him, and it's a faith that does not waver. Now, it has a twofold aspect. Now, this is where it's I feel kind of humbled by myself, too, as you will probably, and yet I trust it will help myself and you with me. That is, the faith that saves is called justification by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Not I'm justified, but I'm justified by faith. Faith doesn't save, but I'm justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You can say, I have faith in a doctor, but unless you go to the doctor for the medicine that he has, then it's pretty useless. If you just say, I got faith, it didn't finish there. So the faith has got to be placed in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that is a faith that saves. That never changes. Now, we're also looking at what happens to us. Now then, are we men and women, not only of grace, but of faith? The exercising of that indestructible and unchangeable faith in our lives. Now, some separate them and say one is the saving faith and the other is faith that is something that is in a Christian. I think they're so closely related that you cannot separate them. Now then, but the exercising of it is attacked by Satan. And our emotions can make us feel my faith is weak. But it's not. It's the exercising of it. And the exercising of that faith in our daily lives strengthens it. Now that is what we have here about Abraham. Now firstly, the promise of God. The promise of God. How strong is a promise? Well, when I make a promise, I try to keep it. I do not know if I've kept all my promises. I'm pretty sure I must have failed in some of them because I'm human and infallible, and we are influenced by all sorts of things. But some people's promises mean nothing at all. They promise easily and they forget very easily. And some people's promises are pretty good and reliable. But because we're human, they cannot be absolutely reliable. But when God makes a promise, it is totally reliable. The promise of God. Then a promise is as strong as the person who makes it. So in human terms, if somebody makes a promise and is a very unreliable character, and we say, well, who promised that? So, well, you know where that's come from. And you know that they're weak and they'll tell a lie or they'll say anything to please you. There are people like that, and we know that. And then there are other people, and you say, who made that promise? So-and-so did. Well, he's pretty good at keeping his promise. He's pretty good at keeping that. We had a grocer shop when I was a little boy, and there were some people say, I promised to pay my bill. And they were very unreliable. And I can remember one example, particularly who had big bill had gone up a lot of times, a great, great property. And my father had great sympathy in that. But came into a lot of money. And you know what she did? She went to another grocery shop. You know? But there's another lady, that she'd be there at 10 o'clock on a Saturday morning and paid her bill with reliability. She'd make a promise to come and she would be there. What a difference it can be in human beings. But in God, there is absolute security. A promise is as strong as the person that makes it. So the promises of God are yea and amen. Now then, he promises to Abraham. So we're going to use Abraham a bit this morning. In verse 17 in chapter 4, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, and calleth he says that he gave this promise to him that you'd be a father of many nations. Now it seemed impossible to believe such a thing. And in verse 18, now listen, he hoped against hope. That is, he against all opposition, this is verse 18, I think, anyway, who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. You remember the account in the Old Testament. He had no heir and no one to follow on. And yet God said to him, you will be the father of many nations. Well, he was old. He was old. Now, when those three men came, remember, and visited the tent door, and they were saying this, do you remember what Sarah did? And remember, Sarah also was a believer. So don't belittle her. She's a good woman. We know this from the New Testament. She laughed. Now then, many people say about that laugh, it was a laugh of derision. It was a laugh of incredibility. I don't know how to describe that laugh. I think a laugh that said one thing. It said, I'm looking at me. I'm old. I cannot bear a son. You know, this is a, I'd be a laughing stock to say such a thing. I cannot bear a son. Now, the difference between Abram and Sarah, both believers, was Abram did not look at his body. Abram looked at God. Poor little Sarah at that time. Remember, a believer. But she made the mistake of looking down. And she looked at her frail old body and said, this cannot be. That was the difference. Now, I can understand her laughter then. I do not think it was a laughter of mockery. It was a matter, I think, it was of embarrassment and not knowing where to put herself. I'm an old woman, and there are these people who come and speaking to my son, and I'm listening, and they say, we're going to have a child, and we're going to have a son. And this is impossible. He's old, and I'm old. Abram believed, and she just couldn't. You know, not then, she couldn't. Now then, Abram believed against all hope, against all sense, against all reason. He said, he has promised, therefore I believe. Now it sounds very much like the prayers of the revival people, you know. We lay these promises at thy feet, and with expectation, we trust that thou wilt keep thy word and fulfill them. Now then, you see, is how much we believe in God. Well, our God himself. In verse 19, and being not weak in faith. Now remember, this is the gift of faith that saves, exercised in his life. And being not weak in faith, because he considered not, now look, he considered not his own body. Poor old Sarah did, you know. Don't be so hard on her. She considered her own body. He considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So when he was thinking, he was not thinking about his old body, and dead in the sense that he could not be able to behave as a young man could. He didn't consider either. Neither did he look at her and say, well, you're old, I'm not going to get anybody from you. He did not consider that. He did not consider that. He considered God and the promise of God. Remarkable man, don't you think so? A remarkable man. In verse 20 then, a powerful word here. He didn't stagger. You know, he didn't stagger back and say, well, listen, what are you saying to me? What are you saying? You come at this time? Why didn't you come sooner? You come at this time? And I've been waiting and wanting a son and haven't got one. You come at this time. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith then, giving glory to God. He said, my faith is strong because it's from him, so I can't take any credit for my faith in God. I give glory to God. Well, that was an important and a wonderful thing. Two things here. One is that he would be the father of many nations, and the other is that he would have a son. It did not waver. So that's the example we have. And it's a remarkable example and almost frightening in a way. When I consider myself, and you probably the same, and say, well, that is wonderful, absolutely wonderful. His faith in God and his faith in the promises of God. And even his faith for Sarah, who was an old woman, that he then would have a son, and he, through that, would be the father of many nations. But he believed in the promises of God. Now, ask ourselves a question then, I do myself. Do I believe like that? Now, do I believe like that? Now, I'm not suggesting the abuse of this faith, and that everything we want we say, I got faith, I'll get it. It's not that. These are on big and vital things. Do I live like that? Do I believe like that? The example we had regarding Job the other day. Do you know how much he believed? Even if thou should slay me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. You know, an unshakable kind of faith. Believing the hymn that we sang, you know, believing this, I will not be able to understand everything. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders, people forget that second line. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. He is our God. Are you afraid for yourself? Are you afraid for the future of our congregation? Let me say this and myself with you. Let us have faith in God. How reliable? Well, study the character of God. He cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He cannot look upon sin. All that is true about him, the unchanging God. So when he makes a promise, he keeps it. Then the second thing here, the persuasion of this faith. How can we be persuaded that this is so? And in verse 21, and being fully persuaded that that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's interesting, isn't it? Isn't Scripture so precise? That you say, well, you're making a promise, God. Yes, you say, but I'm able to do it. Now, how much ability do you think God has? Have you thought of measuring the ability of God? Well, he made this earth, but it's only a little planet. He made this galaxy. He made the universe. Can you measure how big the universe is? If we had a kind of a tape measure, which was a kind of a million-mile tape measure, how many million, trillion, whatever, you know, in every direction, and he is in charge, or the maker of all that, pretty big, pretty big. And they might say, well, it's great, but so remote. But sometimes we're breaking our hearts. And he draws near, and I know he loves me. So concerned about the little dots like me. How glorious, how great thou art. In the immensity of God, and in the tiny details of little things as well. And this is our God. And being fully, now don't notice, now then, this is where we have to come in. And we have to exercise it. And being fully persuaded, fully persuaded, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So we are faced there with the greatness of God, the ability of God, and the reliability of God. Just look at those three words there. I don't know if I got them from a commentary or just from my head. I do not know. Or just from my accumulation of reading the Bible. I cannot tell you. The greatness of God. The ability of God. Of course. Of course. The ability of God. But I love this one. The reliability of God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now let me add a different word. Because he is reliable. The reliability of God. Now this precious faith from God links God's ability to save and with our daily practice. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. You know, because of this miracle in Abraham. Now we know, you read Hebrews 11. The faith of these men in the Old Testament in God is God. They saw Christ from afar. Just read Isaiah, wounded for our transgressions and so on, bruised for our iniquities. Now, it was gathered together that they with us, not without us, are in Christ. You know, it's not a different salvation. It's the same salvation. They see him looking forward. You know, they saw him where he was in his life, and we see him looking upwards, don't we? You can say backwards if you like, but also upwards. But we are together. It is the same faith. That's why Hebrews 11 is there, that they are justified by faith. Now then, Martin Luther says about this verse and this passage, in these verses, the whole of Christianity is comprehended. Think, in these verses we have this morning, the whole of Christianity is comprehended. And therefore, God is saying about Abraham, therefore, this gift of faith I've given you in me and in your life, and therefore it was counted, imputed to him for righteousness. Now you see, this promise was made before circumcision. We read, didn't we? So you're saying, well, what is it then? That we are right in the sight of God. He was right in the sight of God. In Christ in the future, us in the present, right in the sight of God, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Now then, this is our God. So the statement about justification, a glorious faith, righteousness reckoned for him and for us when our faith is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now look at the one that we're in depending on, the greatness of God, the ability of God, and the reliability of God. Now then, it's a lovely exposition here. Now, he's writing here. You might say, well, that was for Abraham. Not for us. For Abraham. It's all very well for him. But look here. Now, verse 23 and 4. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. But for us, it was not, sorry. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. If we believe then that from the cross and the payment of the penalty for our sin, that God vindicated it, raised him from the dead. And he goes on to say, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If we then believe in the one that is sent to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross, and the glorious resurrection, then we too have righteousness imputed to us, not to Abraham alone, but for us also. So it's a lovely link between the Old Testament and the New. For us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let's come now to maybe some of us who are uncertain or not sure. Now, what did he do? What did he do? Delivered. Delivered. Christ didn't come to this earth and say, oh, what a mess. I have to have some kind of emergency program. No. It's planned in eternity before the world was created. It's remarkable. Much greater than any scientific thought about this, that, and the other. Planned in eternity by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're talking together. They're one, they're three. And the Son says, it is I who goes. Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father says, you go. You go. It is a great purpose. And the Holy Spirit says, and I will apply the truth to the hearts of the men and women. So all three now are involved in this. So he's delivered. Now what he says very often in his life, says Jesus, don't worry about my life. If I go this way or that way, my hour is not yet come. What is his hour? Calvary. Calvary. That is the great, great time. Calvary. And there, he could have called 10,000 legions of angels, couldn't he? When he said to Pilate, I have a kingdom. You know, and that kingdom would totally eliminate not only Pilate and Herod, but the world and the particular galaxy. He could have done that. But no, he restrains that because he had a great mission to bring us to God. Do you want to get there? Is God the end of your journey? To get there, believe this, that this gospel is so great. Think well before you turn away from it. Think well. It cost the Father who loved the Son so much. It cost the Son so much to be separated in emotion, not in actual fact, from his Father to pay the penalty. It was terrible for him to have to say, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He was so alone. His friends left him. But John came back, and his mother and a few women were there. But so alone, the penalty for sin is paid in full. And he did it voluntarily. Remarkable. Love unknown, love mysterious, love great. And then the great vindication. God is satisfied. The justice of God is satisfied that the penalty is paid in full for the vilest offender. And he raises him from the dead, a physical resurrection. And there's one hymn that says, "Because my Jesus lives, so also will his saints, so also will his believers." So the resurrection applies to us also, that we shall have our new bodies one day. That's why you see Martin Luther says, you know, in these verses the whole of Christianity is comprehended. We're justified by faith and the influence of that faith in our lives. But should my faith prove frail? Now, to be tender here, it does. It is the exercise of faith that proves frail. Our relationship remains the same, and we're not worried about that. But the daily one is because you're mixing faith with feelings. Right? Because things can get on top of you, and you can go down. What do? In one of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' books, which we should all read, you know, Spiritual Depression, is a strange title, but a wonderful, wonderful book. He said there are times when we must give ourselves a good talking to, you know. Isn't that good advice? Now, come on now. You're a believer. Come on now. You confess him. Come on. You belong. Trust him that all things work together for good to them that love God. Trust me. And in this situation now, trust me, whatever it is. So lastly then, briefly, the purpose of God. In Abraham's life, there was a plan that he would be the father of many nations, and nothing was going to stop that. But he's 100 years old, and his wife is 99 years old, or whatever that great age. Nothing was going to stop God's plan. What seems impossible with men is possible with God. And some people might say, "It's impossible for me to be saved." You cannot say that. You cannot say it. Nothing is impossible with him than the exercising of this faith. This faith that justifies in action in my life. Now you have to cooperate here. You see, we are creatures of emotion. And fear can grip us. Oh yes, it can. Don't pretend it can. It can. And words can hurt. Don't say they don't. Yes, they can. And we can be affected by these things. But we have in God, with this faith, the power to rise above. Like the wings of an eagle. We are able to exercise it. It's as if you saw a big eagle with wings. And I'm an eagle. I am a believer. And you say, "Well, it's danger there. Go up, fly." And he said, I'm afraid of trying to fly. "But you've got wings." "Yeah, I know I've got wings, but I've never exercised them very much." Then exercise them. Rise up like an eagle above your circumstances. How can I do this? He's given you wings to fly. That's what the exercising of daily faith is. What can it be? Fears. Words were put like this, "And fears and fancies thick upon me came, I knew not, nor could name." Satan can say, "That's impossible." Satan can whisper doubt into your ears. You have to tell him to go. in the name of Jesus Christ. Anxieties, genuine, pure anxieties, circumstances that you do not know how you'll see through something, loneliness, you don't know how you'll cope with it, rejection. That happens to some people. That's worse than loneliness. Rejection, an unfair world, all sorts of things. You might say, well, look, Lord, look, I have faith for my salvation. And he says, look, I've given you faith for your life as well. Well, I can't do it. I have the ability to enable you. Rise, fly, rise up with this gift of faith that you've given you. And so, do we believe this? Another way of putting it is to draw on the vast resources of God, and he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And so you'll say, I will not waver. I will not stagger through unbelief. Whatever it may be, whatever God's answer is, I will not waver. I will see this through with faith. Never be surprised at the wonderful ways of God. He doeth all things well. Live believing. Die believing. Enter glory believing. Then you needn't believe anymore then, because faith turns into sight. You know? But whilst we are here on earth, it's just a very useful thing. The old revival people had wonderful phrase. In the South, they used to say, if you met them, Calvin Hardo being kept by the grace of God. In the North, it was a different one, just very similar. Dali Gred is still believing. But you're in terrible circumstances, still believing. Everything's going against you, still believing. You've been left alone and your children have let you down, still believing. Why? Because he has such a hold on me. Then hold on to him, because he will not let you go. Never, never, never. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled, in every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home or abroad, on the land, on the sea, as days may demand, shall thy strength ever be? Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. Now listen to that. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee. You are so weak, Lord. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld. How? By my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. He'll even sanctify that. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Is that lovely? I'll never forsake. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us, and ask thee to pray only those words which are acceptable in thy sight, and forgive the others, and be with us, O Lord, as a people, that we might be men and women of grace. And if we are not so already, soon, 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 Father, to be men and women of grace, for thy name's sake. Amen.